I love the book of Acts. I really love the book of Acts. It's one of my favorites. I love how it describes this huge move of the Holy Spirit that birthed the church and established it for so far all time. I love that how we read the stories from Acts and God continually breaks out of the boxes that we tend to put him in. And mostly, I love how Acts shows us how the Holy Spirit moved to spread the good news of God's love as Jesus had shown it to us, further and wider than anyone ever expected. And how it shows us how the Spirit continues to move today in the same ways for that very same purpose. I think this love that I have for the book of Acts is probably part of what led me to say yes and horn in on a trip Jo Jameson was making last year with her niece, and Simon and I were able to join them on last fall. I've talked to some of you about it. It was a trip through Greece and a tiny little bit of Turkey, and it had us following in the footsteps of St. Paul. It was a fabulous trip, and we went to some of the places that we get to read about in the stories of Acts, one of which was actually the city that we heard about in our reading this morning, Philippi. We were actually able to visit the archaeological site at Philippi. Maureen, will you press click? You get a slideshow today, folks. That's it. That's what's left in Philippi now. Acres and acres of stone ruins of what was once an influential and respected ancient Macedonian city. Philippi, you can tell at the site, was quite something. Amongst all of those ruins, we got to see the classic landmarks of cities of the Roman Empire in ancient Greece. We saw a theater and the forum and the agora, which is kind of the marketplace. And the highlight was really this octagonal-shaped marble floor that has been unearthed. It's a marble mosaic. It's amazing. And it was from a 4th-century Christian church that was built in Philippi and existed for a long, long time. Philippi has a really significant place in Christian history. It was actually home to the very first European Christian community. A community that actually began with the woman we just heard about in the reading I just did, with Lydia. On the day that we traveled to Philippi, we also made a side trip to a very special place. And it was honestly a highlight for, I know for Joe and for Simon and Janet and I, and probably for just about everybody on our tour. It was really special. After we had wandered around those ruins for a few hours, we got back into our coach and we drove a short distance to this lovely spot. Maureen, will you bring up the second one, please? This is actually where Paul and his companions met Lydia on the day that we've just heard about in our reading, when he met them by the river that day. It's called Lydia's Baptistery now. It's a very special place. It's the place where Paul baptized Lydia and her household. Now, apart from obviously natural, quiet beauty, what made that spot really special for us was this incredible sense of peace and serenity that was there. It was one of those places where you just wanted to sit quietly in the shade by that stream and just be. It was, the only way I can describe it is you had this sense of being surrounded by a gentle holiness in the beauty of God's creation. It's one of those places where the Holy Spirit is tangibly present. Well, the story that we have just heard, the story that includes some significant things that happened one day in that very spot, it's a wonderful example from Acts through which we can learn a lot about how the Holy Spirit leads us. It's full of details that can help us to grow in this idea of being led by the Spirit of God, an idea Phil was talking about last week and really calling us to last week. So this morning, let's explore together this story from that perspective, looking at it for all of the things that it has to teach us about how we can follow the Spirit's leading in our lives today. So from the outset, we heard in the very first verse, the Holy Spirit is front and center. Paul's with his companions, Silas and Timothy, and Luke has joined them. They're in the midst of the second of Paul's missionary journeys. They started that trip by going and revisiting some of the churches that Paul had planted on his first mission trip. But they were done that, so as had become Paul's habit, they stopped to listen for the Holy Spirit's leading about where they should go next. I love this part of the text, because it shows us that even the Apostle Paul sometimes found it challenging to try to discern what the Spirit was calling him to. They struggled for a bit. At first they thought they were headed into Asia, but they ended up being stopped by the Spirit of Jesus from going there. We don't know what the Spirit did to stop them. I think that would be an interesting bit to hear. The good news for us in this part is that Paul himself had to learn how to discern and follow the Spirit's leading. And so if Paul needed to learn that, then it's entirely reasonable that we're all going to need to learn it as well. And like him, sometimes we'll get it right, and sometimes we might not. But it's okay. We don't need to get it perfect every time. We need to seek, we need to listen and discern together, and then we try. And God will correct us and redirect us if he needs to. That's what we get to see him doing in this first part of the story. As Paul and his friends were trying to figure out where to go next, God's redirecting them. When they got stopped from going into Asia, they decided to go to Troas, and it's a port near the ancient city of Troy. Remember Helen of Troy and the Trojan War and all of that? While they were there, the Spirit gave Paul the guidance that they needed. It came to him in the form of a vision God gave him sometime during the night. At times, the Spirit's leading does come like that, in prophetic ways, through visions or dreams, or sometimes through messages that are spoken from someone. A message God has given them to give to you. There's also lots of other ways, though, that the Holy Spirit might lead us. And those ways seem a little bit more ordinary than a full-on vision like Paul had. As we try to learn to grow in our ability to follow the Spirit's leading, I think it's helpful for us to think about these ways that God might lead us. You might recognize some of them. At times, God leads through circumstances. I kind of wonder if maybe there were some circumstances that made it impossible for Paul and his traveling companions to go into Asia. Maybe God used some circumstances to stop them that day. God will also give us nudges. Those are like thoughts that come into your mind that you just have this niggling sense might not just be your thought. Or sometimes he stirs our hearts for something and then leads us through that stirring. We heard that in the story that Carol shared. Her heart was stirred about these people who were stuck outside in the cold. You become aware of a need. It might be of an individual or it might be of a group of people, but you find yourself like that woman, struck by that need and moved to try to help to meet it in some way. Sometimes God's leading you through that. He's drawing your attention to something that is dear to his heart and calling you to help with it. That's what happened here a number of years ago when the people who started our community meals work began the lunch program. They recognized a need in our community. And so they tried to figure out a way to address that need. And I feel pretty safe standing here this morning saying that when they did that, they actually were discerning a leading of the Holy Spirit. If we are open to his leading, God has lots of ways to get his messages through to us. you are probably recognizing some of these that I've been saying. On the night that we've heard about in this story, God decided to give Paul a vision, that vision of the man from the northern regions of Macedonia. In that vision, Paul was pleading for the man to come and help him. When Paul and his friends talked together the next morning, they must have discerned that that vision truly was, did sound like it was from God. And so we're told that they immediately set out for Macedonia, and they eventually, after a couple of stops, made their way to Philippi. They spent some days there, and as was their practice, on the Sabbath, they went to worship with the Jewish community. Now, normally, Paul would have gone to the local synagogue. You see him doing that throughout the stories of Acts. But there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi at this point. It seems that the Jewish community there was too small to have their own synagogue. For the record, you needed to have 10 Jewish men in a place to establish a synagogue. They must not have. So they met outside for their Sabbath prayers, outdoors at this lovely spot by the river. And so that's where Paul and his friends actually found them. Because there wasn't 10 Jewish men, that's why it makes sense that Luke tells us that it was actually a group of women that Paul found. Jewish women and some others who weren't Jewish, but who were interested in seeking the God that the Jewish people worshipped. Lydia was one of those women. And she apparently stood out because she was particularly captivated by what Paul had to say that day. Now, given the times and the culture of that place, I would be remiss if I didn't point out how absolutely extraordinary it is that the first person the Holy Spirit led Paul to was a woman. He'd had that vision of the man from Macedonia, but once he arrived in Philippi, it was clear that the Spirit had led Paul to this capable, likely fairly well-off businesswoman. Scripture's full of curiosities like that. Why would God give Paul a vision of a man when he was actually leading him to this woman? We don't know. I've pondered some cheeky reactions to that, but I won't share them with you today. But I'll leave you to ponder it. Suffice it to say that Paul actually ended up where God wanted him to be. And that's obvious because as he shared the story of Jesus at that gathering, the Spirit had prepared Lydia's heart to hear and to embrace all that he was saying. Luke writes that the Lord opened her heart. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I confess to you all that I hadn't really realized the full implications of Lydia's conversion until that day when we went to Philippi. On our way on the coach to Lydia's baptistery, our wonderful tour leader, Eugenia, very proudly announced to us that because of what happened in that beautiful spot nearly 2,000 years ago, Lydia became the very first European Christian. This is where the gospel entered Europe. See how significant it is that he started with a woman in this spot? I'll leave that there. With Lydia began this new chapter in a long and powerful and beautiful move of the Spirit, a move that would bring Christianity west to Europe, and then, as we know, we sit here and know, beyond. Friends, most of us are here today, many generations on, in a story that actually traces back to Lydia. Not only was she converted that day when Paul was preaching in Philippi, she also had a huge role in starting the Christian church there, a church that it would itself have a very important place in Christian history. Lydia started the Philippian church. It began when she insisted that the apostles come to her home to spend more time together so they could share more. That was just the first of what we know would become regular gatherings in her home for that young and growing Philippian Christian community. So much of what would come after began quite simply with Lydia embracing Jesus that day, and then with her willingness to open up her home for those who were eager to meet together and grow in this new faith they were discovering. This is how the Holy Spirit works. We read these parts of Acts as individual stories, but they really aren't. They're part of one kind of continuous thread. On this day, Lydia's embrace of the gospel led to the founding of a community of Christ followers in Philippi. A community that would themselves then be instrumental in spreading the gospel further west. See, it turns out there was an ancient road that ran through Philippi. We got to walk on it. It's called the Via Ignatia. It was a major route for military movement, for civilian travel, and for commerce. It ran across Macedonia, across northern Greece, all the way to the Adriatic and a port there. A port where you would get on a boat if you wanted to go to Rome. News of Jesus spread in Philippi and eventually beyond, and it was often carried by people who were traveling west along the Via Ignatia. Never doubt that when he sent Paul to Philippi, the Holy Spirit was making a strategic move, a move that was designed to facilitate the gospel being heard and embraced throughout the Western world eventually. Pretty big story, hey? Did Paul know how this was all going to turn out when he got up that morning and he said, "Boys, we've solved it. I've had a vision. We're off to Macedonia." Something like that, anyway. I don't think he did. He couldn't possibly have known all that God was planning. One of the surprises on my trip, one of the things that struck me over and over again as we traveled around Greece following in Paul's footsteps, was how entirely human he was. We think of him as a bit of a giant. We know him as the apostle to the Gentiles. But in reality, Paul was just a guy traveling around the Mediterranean, trying, sometimes failing, and then trying again to follow the Spirit's leading. That's what he was doing. He was following the Holy Spirit, and it turned into his ministry, his mission, his life. He was a guy whose heart had been captured by Jesus that day on the Damascus Road. He realized that the only way that he could be faithful to the call God had given him was to try to live every day open to the Spirit's leading, as strange as that leading might sometimes seem. As much as anyone, as much as you or I, Paul needed the Spirit's leading and guidance, encouragement, and even comfort. Paul's life wasn't easy. It had some really excruciating bits. When we were in Philippi, we actually got to see quite intact remains of a prison cell that he spent some time chained up in. But the Holy Spirit had convinced Paul that Jesus really was God's son. He was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for so long. And the Spirit had also given Paul a love of this world and of all who are in it. And so he was compelled to let people know about the hope that he'd found in Christ, a hope he truly believed was for the whole world. It was that faith in God and that love for God's people and God's world. That's what kept Paul going, despite the cells and the chains. This is exactly how the Holy Spirit works in us too. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth that God actually loves us like mad. And then the Holy Spirit leads us with that same love to share it, to share God's love with others. That's just what the Spirit does in each of us. Which brings me to the final thing that I actually believe to be true about how the Spirit leads us. In this story, we heard how Paul and his companions were trying to discern where the Spirit was leading them. But if you paid close attention, it turns out that more than leading them to a particular place, the Spirit was ultimately leading them to particular people. In this case, to Lydia and her household, and then to all who would hear about Jesus through them. I think it's really neat that when Paul was asking God, "Where should we go, God?" he went to bed and was given a vision, not really of where so much, but of who. God got his attention with a person. Luke writes that the next morning they were convinced that God had called the apostles to proclaim the good news, not to Macedonia, but Luke writes, to proclaim it to the Macedonians. In that vision, God brought Paul's focus beyond just the place to the people he would meet there. People Paul would come to love. People Paul would write about thanking God for and remembering with joy in his letters. I think this rings true for us as well, as we try to follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. God leads us. And sometimes on the front end, it feels like that leading is to a place. But you know, ultimately when we get there, whether that place is around the world or across town or across the street, when we get there, we often realize we've actually been called to the people who are there. I'm sure you can look back and think about that happening for you. It's what the Spirit does. We are called, led, and equipped by the Holy Spirit to love the people God leads us to with the same love he's shown us. So if we will risk it, if we will dare to try our best, and probably fail sometimes and try again, to follow these little nudges that the Spirit gives us, we can bet that the mission of Christ will continue and spread through the stories of each of our lives as well, just as much as it did through Paul and through Silas and Timothy and through Lydia. We won't always be aware of how God is working through us. I doubt they were aware of it at the time. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. But instead of knowing for certain, I really believe God is inviting each of us to trust. To trust that if we are willing to be available to the Holy Spirit, he will work in and through each of us. So I think there's really only one thing left to say. Who? Who do you sense the Spirit of God might be calling you to share his love with today? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you lead each of us to those you are calling us to? Would you lead us in your gentleness and in your love? And most of all, would you show us and help us to love them? To love them in ways that will help them to know Christ's love. In his name, and for the sake of his mission, we pray.